Please pray with me. Take my lips, O Lord, and speak with them. Take our minds today, think with them. Take our hearts, our very lives, and set them on fire for your love's sake. Amen.
You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to be back with you. Missed you. Missed having childcare for our children. It's just a guess, but my guess is that these two characters in Luke's Gospel, Martha and Mary, have two very different personalities. Using the bit of armchair psychology that I have mastered, which is not very much, Martha might be a J on the Myers-Briggs scale. For those of you who may be familiar with Myers-Briggs, it's that popularized model for identifying personality types that's used now all over seminaries and colleges and universities and corporate leadership trainings and so forth. Martha is a J. J is, of course, short for judging, which is a neutral term, not a negative term. Just a descriptor. It's psychology, no judgments. Mary, on the other hand, Mary's a P, which is short for perceiving. It's on the other end. If Martha's way over here is a distant J, Mary is a distant P. Which is perceiving, and here's the basic difference. I'll see if I can describe it with an example. A judging personality goes to a restaurant, knows exactly what she will order. Perceiving person goes to the same restaurant and enjoys looking over all the options, taking her time to think about the different options, and several minutes later might ask the waiter for a little more time to make a decision. The perceiving personality, the Mary, generally attends most acutely to relationships, to people. She knows that the most important part of life is people, human beings, relationships. The judging, the J, the Martha personality, knows that for life to function and for the world to move and for love to be expressed, there needs to be some action, and someone needs to get the job done. Someone needs to get things done. Now, not to put too fine a point on it, but whether it's sisters like Martha and Mary, or spouses, let you ask Lori which one I am, or friends, one thing holds true for both the Martha and the Mary, the J and the P. Each one is certain that she is right. They respect where the other one is coming from, for sure, but they really do know that in their hearts of hearts, their personalities, if not better, just right, a little more right. Here comes Jesus into a certain village. I love that phrase. And there's Martha and Mary. They immediately welcome him into their home. And when you have last-minute guests, especially one like Jesus, there's a flurry of activity that's natural that needs to happen for things to get ready. You need to straighten up, stop at the market, prepare a meal, change for the company, change clothes, or whatever it is. You know the drill. Martha gets to it, wasting no time, racing around and with no help from her sister. Once again, there's Mary sitting still, not doing but just being, as she calls it, paying rapt attention to the guest and getting all the credit for it. Lord, Martha says, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? None of you has ever thought that, I imagine. sometimes you just need to get things done. Just need to make the list and check them off. Now, this is the same Martha who had the guts to confront Jesus later about her brother Lazarus when Jesus dilly-dallied too long and showed up too late to save his life. You remember what she says? "Lord, if only you had been here, not wasted time, my brother wouldn't have died," she tells him. Doesn't Jesus, I wonder, know the old proverb? Some of you may have grown up with some form of it. "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." If there's any sin or sense of sin that still lingers in the American consciousness, it has nothing to do with sex, drugs, or rock and roll. It has to do with the sin of idleness. Whereas my grandfather used to say to me in his Quakerly way, "Thee doesn't want to be a lazy boy, does thee?" No, sir. We're a people who love productivity. We love to get things done. We love to get them done quickly. The faster, the better. Fast food. Fast mobile telephone service. AT&T or Verizon. Fast internet. There's so much to do. There's so much to do quickly. And for good reason, hard work and usefulness is written into our DNA from our founding fathers and mothers to those families who headed west through the Depression all the way down to Google and Microsoft. Ben Franklin always said he lived his life to be useful. That's the American utilitarian model. Be useful. It's one reason why he came late to church and left early. He didn't find worship terribly useful. Truly. The only problem, and Americans find this when they visit countries like Africa, the only problem is that conversation with a guest, whether it's Jesus or someone else, usually doesn't fit into the useful category. Political philosopher at the turn of the 20th century, Max Weber, I think he's German, so Weber, put a good language around the American psychology. He called it, in his little treatise, "Capitalism and the Protestant Work Ethic," which went hand in hand, he thought. But that meant that work at the time, labor, was seen as a faithful response to the God of love, to the God who calls us into meaningful activity. So work is part of your worship. Work is part of your life that God calls you to. From a gracious and in gratitude, we live our life of activity. But Weber's warning was quite prophetic, I think, there back in the early 1900s. His warning was that if we lose God as the giver of life and us as the responders, then it's the work itself and ourselves who become the gods in place of the Creator, Yahweh. And therefore, we and our work sit there alone under the illusion of complete self-sufficiency, under pressure to produce more and more faster and around the clock like our cell phones, and we become more and more anxious, like lemmings running, and with the only relief in sight, the false relief that our culture offers, which is, of course, the cliff of consuming a product that will relieve some of that anxiety for a short amount of time. You can imagine what those products might be. The problem with this model that has become rampant in our culture is that the God we worship in Scripture and in the person of Jesus did not create human beings and the complex beauty of the world for productivity's sake. God didn't need to get things done, so he created you. God didn't need to have a buddy. He created out of nothing but his love for relationship, for a conversation partner, if you can imagine it. Not because he needed something from us, but because he loved us into being. One scholar puts it, he translates it from a churchy, religious-y language of, oh, God created ex nihilo out of nothing but love and so forth. And he says, God created the world just for the hell of it. Here in this little picture, it's not a very long passage from Luke. It's just a little snapshot. See Martha scurrying about in the kitchen, cutting the fish from Galilee and preparing a nice meal. And Mary and Jesus sitting in the living room together, having some close conversation. And there they are, Jesus and Mary, modeling rest in an anxious world of production. Production, production. What an interesting model. Martha, Jesus says, you're worried. You're worried. And you're distracted by many things. It's not, and this is an important point, it's not that Martha was active and Mary was passive. It takes a lot of energy to be in conversation with Jesus. And it's not that somehow Jesus is praising passivity, that you need to go off and sit in silence somewhere and do nothing for a long amount of time. It's that Martha has not made her work into worship. Her tasks are distracting her. They're making her worry. She's distracted by the frustration at feeling caught in that role of the older sibling who always has to get things done. Stuck in the expectation of women as slaves, which was the understanding of that time, the one who always had to serve. She's stuck in the pressure not to be a lazy girl. Stuck in the resentment that once again Mary wasn't suffering with her in solidarity. This is my guess about Martha. That Martha, while a strong J on the Myers-Briggs scale, the judging personality type, she would, I'll bet, have loved nothing more than to just let it all go and be freed from her stuckness with her roles that she felt forced to fill, and to go over and sit and share some conversation with Jesus, to feel her heart set on fire with the deepest truths of life. The hope, the good news, the joy of this gospel is in Jesus' loving admonition to Martha. He's not damning her. He's liberating her to put down the anxiety. That may be what our parents expect of us. That may be what the pressure we expect of ourselves. That may be the pressure that we imagine God wants for us. But what Jesus says, God incarnate, the fullness of God enfleshed in this person, is that that expectation is ours, not God's. That pressure and anxiety is ours, not God's. And he liberates her by saying, Martha, you don't need to worry anymore. Will you let yourself put the worry down? Now that's the question. Amen.